We are looking at, in this part of our study on getting to know the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, we're looking at power with humility. And this part of our study has been focusing on Moses and looking at some of the attributes and things concerning Moses as to how he handled himself and how he dealt with the Israelite people, which were under his charge, the sheep. And we were focusing last time was we were talking about three marks of the Spirit that we see in the leadership of Moses. And we in that part we had talked about power without pride, that Moses was a humble man. But understanding that when we're talking about humility in that word, in the word in the Hebrew language, is a word that focuses on someone who is downtrodden, someone who is oppressed, and so forth. And Moses, I think, certainly in his life experience meets that definition. We also were talking about in that Moses' humility, we were talking about two important insights into that part of it. One is that he had a dependence on God's Spirit. Moses did not rely on himself. He relied on God and his Spirit for his power. And the other thing that was significant about that is Moses accepted God's Spirit in others. Remember the story of when the people were grumbling and God called upon Moses to appoint 70 elders from the people, and he took some of the Spirit from Moses that was on Moses and gave it to these 70 elders. And you don't see Moses going, wait a minute, that's my Spirit here. In fact, it wasn't Moses that had a problem with that. Who was it that had a problem with it? It was Joshua, wasn't it? You see, and Moses says, why are you jealous about this? You see, are you jealous for my sake? We see that Moses accepted the fact that God was going to get his work done, and he was going to use Moses to do it, but he was also going to use other people to do it. And so Moses wasn't concerned about that all the glory and everything went to him. He was there to serve God. The next thing that we had talked about was power without jealousy, along with that whole line of him not being worried about that particular aspect of it, that he wasn't jealous that God had taken that Spirit, part of that Spirit from him, put it on the others, and it allowed him to be more effective in doing the work that God had called him to do. Now, where we left off, and this is the third mark of the Spirit. So if you've taken the notes there, power without pride is the first one. Power without jealousy is the second one. And the third one is power without ambition. Okay? Power without ambition. Now, let's turn over to Numbers 14. And this is where we've been back and forth in this particular part of our study has been in these... mainly in these three chapters, or four chapters here of Numbers. And let me get somebody to read for us Numbers chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Okay, now, the folks are grumbling again, which was not unusual. They're rebelling. They're ready to, let's find a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Okay? Do you notice what God is saying here to Moses? God is so fed up with these people. What is it that he's really telling Moses here?
Well, it looks like he's saying he's ready to destroy the Israelites and then he'll let Moses sort of take Abraham's place.
Exactly. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, don't miss the significance of this statement here. You know, in our previous study when we were, you know, talking about looking at getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament and earlier in this study where, you know, we've been focusing so much on the promise that God made to Abraham, right? I mean, that's really what it's all about, okay? God made this promise to Abraham, and the primary part of that promise, amongst all the other things, I'm going to make you a great nation, I'll make your name great, and you'll have descendants as many as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. And then what? Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the promise that God gave to Abraham. And as we saw in that study, that was to be fulfilled through the Israelite people, right? And so here God is saying to Moses, okay, I'm so fed up with these folks, I'm ready just to start all over. I'm just going to wipe out this nation of people, and I'm going to transfer the promise that I made to Abraham to you. And I will make your name great, and I will make you into a great nation. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's what God is telling Moses right here. Now, stop and think about that a moment. Okay? Whoever would be offered that kind of a situation, how much of a temptation do you suppose that would have been for Moses?
Sure, God. Okay.
Yeah. Especially being that, you know, Moses just absolutely loved having to deal with all these people, right? You see? I mean, Moses was fed up with them too, wasn't he? So, how great of a temptation do you suppose that was for Moses, you know, that here, you know, he's fed up with these people, God's fed up with these people, and God's making him a great offer here, right? It's like, okay, Moses, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're just going to scratch all of this. We're going to just get rid of them all. We're going to start over, and you're going to be the man. What does Moses do? What does Moses do? How does Moses respond? You see, for a person who is very ambitious, you see, that has power with a lot of ambition, you know, this was a perfect offer, wasn't it? You know, I mean, if you think about it, you know, people in the world today that have a lot of power and have a lot of ambition, what are the kinds of things that they are seeking? What are they after? More power?
Recognition.
Okay. I want to make a name for myself, right? Okay? I want to accomplish all kinds of things and people will know who I am and so on and so forth, right? You know? I mean, here it is, laid right out before Moses. There's the offer from God. All he has to say is, okay, let's do it, Lord. I'm with you all over that, you see? My name will be great. I'll be the father of many nations, and through me, all nations of the earth will be blessed.
And that'll have to be easier than what I'm doing now.
Yeah. And Moses' reply is, no thanks. And by the way, don't forget who these people are, is what Moses says to God. They are your people. Look at what he says. Look at how he responds to them. They are your people. You saved these people. You brought them up out of Egypt. You led them through the wilderness with many signs and miracles. They're not just these people. You see, look at the contrast that God is saying, these people, these people, these people. He's fed up with them. And Moses says, no, they're your people. They're your people, God. Okay.
I can't imagine speaking to God like that, correcting God almost. That just sends chills up there.
But you're right, though, Rick. But what does that say? Go back to the statements that we've seen. What kind of a relationship did Moses have with God? Yeah, it was a, remember we said the literal translation is eyeball to eyeball relationship that he had with God. You see?
I think it was also mentioned in Scripture that he was the only one that God talked to.
Exactly. Yeah, he's the only one that I know of that God described that had that kind of a relationship with him. An eyeball to eyeball relationship. And so, yeah, bold. But isn't that what friends do? See?
Still wow.
Oh, yeah. The whole thing to me is wow, that God is willing to go, okay, forget Abraham. I'm willing to write all Abraham off and all of that and start all over again from scratch with this new guy here. That, to me, is just kind of astounding that God came to that point. Can you imagine how frustrated God must have been with these people, why he called them these people? You see? Because, you know, over and over again through the Bible, one of the things that we see is God keeps his word, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah.
And you know, how do we describe the whole situation with Abraham? It was God's what? His promise. God made a promise to Abraham. Okay. And God is so frustrated with these people that at this point he's ready to just start all over again. But Moses, yes, very boldly says to him and reminds him, these are your people. You see, Moses didn't have the ambition to be the father of a great nation. He didn't have the ambition to have a great name, although he does have a great name, doesn't he? Okay? That was not his ambition. No, instead, he wanted to be the servant of God and the servant of these people, no matter how bad they were. That was Moses' ambition. That was Moses' power of the Holy Spirit without ambition. Steve?
Yeah, before we leave Moses and his conversation, it's interesting to me that the first words out of his mouth were, well, you know, the Egyptians are going to hear about this.
Yeah.
And you're going to be a laughingstock, God. Yeah. You know, all the nations that hear about it are going to say, hey, you know, this Yahweh, you know, he wasn't able to pull it off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he didn't do it, so he slaughtered the people in the desert, and your name will be diminished.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and yeah, these are your people, you know, and so on. But, yeah, it's not the kind of thing you would expect, as Rick said, you know.
Yeah.
You know, when God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. No, wait a minute. It'll make you look bad.
Mm-hmm. You know? Again, you just stop and think a minute of the temptation that Moses must have been facing at that moment.
Sure.
You know?
Sure.
There's another. Oh, I'm sorry, Wes. Go ahead.
I just want to say I'm always, I guess, looking at things the wrong way. But to me, if Moses having a second thought, I kind of feel like he would have thought that would have been a little bit more responsibility. I mean, if you already had this much responsibility with you, if God do everything changes and puts you at the head of that, you're going to have a little bit more to do, not a little less to do. You're going to have a little more to do. So now, you're the one who's going to be responsible, you know. You can't look to say whether it was somebody else, but it's on you. So, you know, where's that? You know, hold on. I don't need no more work, you know. That's the way I thought,
okay.
You know. I mean, maybe not off the bat, but, you know, split second and stuff, I think he might have crossed his mind. Like, no, wait a minute. That's a little bit more than what I did. I mean, I already doing this, but
yeah, perhaps so.
A whole lot more.
Okay. All right. Here's another thing to think about. God had already decided what he wanted to do, right? And yet Moses changed God's mind, didn't he? What does that tell you about in our lives, say, and how important prayer is in our relationship with God? Absolutely. That, you know, as we bring our prayers and petitions before God, that, you know, God may have already decided on a direction of whatever the circumstance or situation is. See? But we go to God and we say, you know, ask God in prayer. Reconsider, or whatever the circumstance is. You see, to me, it goes back to, and it is really all about the relationship.
Okay. The Lord said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the prayer was, well, no, hold on a minute. If we can find
50 righteous people in there, got him all. Yeah. What about for five people? Would you destroy the city for five people?
Yeah. And so,
you know,
that was through the same format, prayer and communication with God.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Right? Absolutely.
It's so important because, first of all, children of God belong to him. And he wants us to come to him himself. We look forward to that. That's the communication we have. We talk directly to the Father through his son Jesus. But that's what he's there for us. And we need not minimize that. It's so important that prayer, because you know, in this congregation, a lot of prayers have been answered over the last year or so, with people with cancer and different things, and he's healing that deal.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for it.
And, you know, one of the things, too, when we were going through our study on prayer, one of the things that we focused a lot on, and let me just remind you about that, is the whole concept of praying the Scriptures. Remember us talking about that? You know, that in other words, that we use the Scriptures in our prayer, and we go back and we remind God of some of the promises that he made in his Word about things, and we bring those to his attention, you know. And as you've heard me perhaps many times, you know, when we have somebody that responds to the invitation and they're asking, seeking forgiveness for sin in their life or what have you, and oftentimes, and I pray about that saying, you know, God, we know that you have forgiven them because you promised us in your word that if we ask that you will forgive us, if we repent, that you'll cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And so It's praying the Scriptures. Bring those Scriptures back to God in remembrance to Him of what He has promised, you see, and asking Him about those things in our own lives and in our own situation. God wants us to do that. You know, when I look at this situation with Moses here, I can't help but think of how much of this interaction that God had with Moses, you know, was mostly for Moses' benefit. Okay? Because as we've already mentioned, how frustrated and fed up do you suppose Moses was with God's people? You see? You know, I mean, these folks are at the point where they're getting ready to stone Moses. They're going to pick up stones and they're going to get rid of Moses. They're going to find a new leader. Okay? And so how difficult would it be for Moses to just go, Lord, you do whatever you want to with them. I'm out of here. Okay? I'm tired of these people. I'm not doing this anymore. And so in this interaction between Moses and God, there is, I think, Moses finding the strength to remain on target and on focus where he needed to be. For him to be reminded that these are God's people and that Moses is a servant of God. That God's the one who chose him to lead him, to lead these people and so forth. And so, you know, at a time when Moses would be feeling, you know, probably at the bottom of the pit in terms of frustration, you know, he needed some uplifting from this whole thing too, in this whole circumstance and situation. And so again, in this exchange between he and God, I think Moses finds that. You see, to continue leading God's people. Okay? In what God had called him to do. As we kind of look at this whole section, we've been talking about the empowering Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen in several different examples. I think that the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit power in Moses' life was the absence of that which the world links with powerful people. Okay? Now think about that a minute. You know, when you look at the Holy Spirit working in Moses' life, and then you look at, you know, what wasn't there compared to what people are looking for in powerful people today, you see, we see the Holy Spirit working His power in Moses' life, but it's not worldly power. It's godly power. Those kinds of things that the world links with powerful people, like pride in one's own self-sufficiency. Look what I have accomplished. How many times have you ever heard someone, perhaps personally you've heard someone say this, or at least, you know, on TV or whatever, that I am a what? A self-made man. Okay? You know, there's also with powerful people that jealous defense of one's position. You know, again, look what I have accomplished, and whatever it takes for me, you know, to keep it, I will do. Okay? And then there is also associated with powerful people today that driving ambition for one's own legacy. How will people remember me? What will I leave behind? And so all of these things are absent from Moses. See, when you have the Holy Spirit's power as your, you know, your power source, one doesn't need these things, you see. Steve?
Yeah, well, another thing, too, I think that if you look at Moses' life in this, is, you know, here he was with his eyeball-to-eyeball relationship with God, but it never really got any easier.
Oh, no.
You know, he lived in a tent. You know, he wasn't allowed to enter the land of promise and have a house. You know, and, you know, for him to look back on his life, you know, as to where he had started, you know, in mm-hmm. Pharaoh's factory, you know, and then to have lived most of his life, you know, as a nomad.
Yeah.
Okay, you know, leading these, you know, people that didn't want to be led, you know, a lot of the time. Yeah, it never got any easier. And we, I think, tend to associate people with power. Oh, they've made it.
Yeah.
So now their life is easy.
Right.
And I think that's one of the things that drives the pursuit. you know, of man is, if I get to this spot, then all my problems will be solved.
Right.
I'll have it made.
Or and, then and, I'll and be living that's on
that's
where?
That's a pipe
Easy
dream.
Street.
Easy Street,
right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that's a pipe dream that it never really happened.
Right. Well, and you're right. It certainly did not happen with Moses. It didn't get any easier. But it's still Moses was able to maintain simply because of the power of the Spirit that he had within him and on him. And, as we kind of put all of this together, application for us today, the church needs more leaders like Moses. We need Spirit-filled men and women that are absent of pride and jealousy and ambition. Those kinds of things. We need more people who are in leadership positions who rely on the Spirit rather than on themselves. See? As I have said many times before, and I say it every opportunity I have, and I think that the other men that I have the privilege to serve as an elder with and to serve under as a minister here, these are men who are not filled with jealousy or that power, self-sufficiency, rely on God, you see, and rely on the Spirit. There's no focus of pride or jealousy amongst this eldership.
What, Russ? That shows. Okay, it really does. I don't think you tell y'all that enough.
Okay. Well,
it shows. We know it. Yeah. Okay. It's Christian serving up here.
It makes all the difference in the world. And my experience in ministry and the different churches I've been in and preaching over 30 years now, I've seen what those problems when leadership have what that causes for churches, it makes all the difference in the world, we are tremendously blessed in that way. Okay, so much for the Holy Spirit's power, the empowering Spirit aspect of our study. Let's talk about the prophetic Spirit. We'll begin this part of our study. We've still got a few more minutes here. Let's talk about the aspect of the Holy Spirit work in terms of prophecy through the prophets and so forth. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, let me get somebody to turn over there and read for us verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Whoever gets there, just go ahead and read that for us. Okay. So here's a statement from the New Testament that's telling us how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament, right? You see? And specifically focusing a lot on the prophets and their work, the messages of the prophets, the things that were written, and so forth. God provided the message, and the human beings were the agents that God used to disperse that message. Okay? The means by which the Bible indicates that occurred is the Holy Spirit. Okay? Holy men of God were moved, right? They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See? So we see the Holy Spirit's work in that. The New Testament tells the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. As we've already seen in creation, the Spirit's involvement in the creation, in the works of the leadership in the Old Testament, but also the Holy Spirit's involvement in the revelation of God's Word to mankind. Okay? So we're going to be focusing on that aspect of it here for just a little bit.
Well,
Ray?
Quickly, I want to say that you just read it, God's Word is no interpretation. We need to be read. Now, for people, I read people say, oh, that's what you interpret me? I said, no, I don't interpret anything. If God's Word tells me exactly what He wants me to know.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
So often we get, I've heard people say that so often. They used to come in church, you interpret that? That way? No. Because if you got scripture, and each scripture, you can go from one teacher to the other. And it almost proves itself. That's what I learned about.
Oh, yeah. If you don't try to make it say what you want it to say.
Exactly. Don't torture the scripture.
I don't know. God's Word is awesome. When you read that scripture and you look at it, you read through it again, it's a men spoke from God in the same word. Very long.
Right.
Not directed. It's not suggested. Ordered, carried along. Can you imagine as a parent carrying your child along? And what a intimate relation that is to be carried by your parent. So the Holy Spirit, and it could say directed, but that is sweet.
Right. Oh yeah. And it does give the picture of, you know, a parent raising their child and what? Carrying them along or bringing them along as they grow and teaching them the things that they need to. In other words, it's not just this one-time thing that goes, here it is, now, you know, see if you can remember all that, but rather it's that ever-constant presence that's there. You see? What was it that Jesus told His disciples in the last hours that He spent with them? He would be sending the Spirit, and what would the Spirit do? Do what? He would teach you all things and remind you of all things, you see? And so again, we see this work of the Spirit that is ongoing concerning God's Word, so that people would know the truth of God's Word and what His Word really was. See?
Yeah, it's even interesting when you look at the prophets in light of this scripture, even the reluctant ones like Jonah, he tried to go the other way just because he didn't want any part of it.
And God certainly carried him along, didn't He?
Yeah, and God said, okay, And he went to Nineveh and prophesied, don't repent, and then he got mad.
Right.
And went and sat on the hill, But, even a reluctant prophet, couldn't help himself. He tried to not say the message. Once God convinced him that's what he needed to do, he said, okay, and he complied. I've often wondered, we know a little bit, what was it yet 3 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. You wonder, I'd love to have that fleshed out, simply given Jonah's personality.
Yeah.
I don't want to be here.
Oh yeah.
Well,
he went and sat up on the hill waiting for them to be destroyed.
I'd rather you all perish.
Yeah.
But here's what God's telling me to tell you.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And yet they were more righteous than he, weren't they?
Yeah.
Which goes back to one of the things that we said a couple of weeks ago, that even though God's Spirit is working in people doesn't mean they're always going to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. But here's a statement to consider in all of this. The Holy Spirit is the agent of communication from God's mind with God's Word through God's prophets to God's people. Okay? I thought that was a pretty interesting statement when you really look at the Holy Spirit and the work that He was involved in providing God's word, the communication from the mind of God to us. Okay? The Holy Spirit is the avenue by which that happens. The Apostle Paul talks about the communication that even goes on between us and God. Now, we're not talking about Scripture here, but we're talking about prayer for a moment, okay? And is not the Holy Spirit the one who carries our prayers, according to Paul? We don't know what we ought to pray for, Paul says, right? But what's the Holy Spirit's involvement in that? Yeah. See, He carries those our prayers to the Lord, doesn't He?
I'll translate.
You see? Yeah. You see? So again, it's about the communication. That's what I want you to be thinking about here. It's a communication between God and His people. At that time, God communicated to His people. The means by which that occurred was the Holy Spirit, you see, to send His message, which ends up being the Scriptures that we have. But the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped His communication work, even for us today. Again, it's not a matter of new Scriptures or anything else, but it's a matter of our prayers and our communication with God. The Holy Spirit is still actively involved in that. You see? So He's still working, same thing. He's, you know, He's the telecommunications guy, okay, so to speak. All right? See?
Well, I've said it before, you know, the Father has always been in heaven. And the Son is back there after having come, and the Holy Spirit will be here until the end of time.
Right.
You know, He's a part of the Godhead. That's,
absolutely. And thankfully He is, because otherwise, how would we communicate with God? Gene? He has, indeed. And a lot of prayers that the Holy Spirit has, you know, has taken before the Father, and those prayers have been answered in some awesome, awesome ways. Micah had this to say about himself in terms of his work as a prophet. In Micah 3 and verse 8, "As for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord." Isaiah 48 and verse 16, Isaiah says, "Now the Sovereign Lord has sent me with His Spirit." Okay? So we see then even the prophets themselves understanding and acknowledging that God's Spirit was active in working in them to carry God's communication to people. All right. Any thoughts or comments on that? Okay. We got a few more minutes. We got another section here to start on. I guess we can go ahead and get started on it. One of the things that when you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, one of the things that they had to contend with was the problem with false prophets. Okay? And so that's a part that we want to take a little bit of a look at here. They had to deal with those who were not actually sent from God and were not filled with God's Spirit at the same time while they were trying to deliver the messages that God had given to them. Again, Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Can I get somebody to turn there and read for us, please? We'll just get started on this. We'll focus on this part of it, and then we'll pick up here next week. Micah chapter 3, verses 5 through 11.
Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people straight, who can't teach. But who prepare war against them, who put nothing into their mouths. Therefore, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without
divination.
The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark from them. So the seal shall be ashamed, and the diviners abased. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Now hear this. You heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all
iniquity,
who built up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her head buried for a bride. Her priests teach for pay. And her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hill of the forest.
Okay. So, you know, what we see here, Micah is confronting the false prophets of his day, and I want you just to kind of be thinking about this as we kind of prepare for the rest of our study here, that here's Micah is going, look, I've got the Spirit of the Lord. You look at what these prophets are doing and look at how corrupt they are. And look at, it's obvious that they are not sent from God. And here's what I want you to do as we prepare, kind of prepare for next week. This is your homework assignment, okay? 1 Kings 22, 1 through 25. Take a few minutes and read that text. And notice what's happening here with Micaiah as he goes up against the prophets of Ahab. And that's where we'll begin next week. All right? Thank you all very much.